Before the throne of God above.
Hello, and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We are currently involved in an exposition of 1 Corinthians. If you have access to a Bible, open with us to that New Testament epistle and stay tuned for today's message.
My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty.
On today's edition of Sovereign Grace Today, we move in our study of 1 Corinthians into the 14th chapter. In today's message, we'll look at the first few verses of this chapter. It's entitled, Edifying the Church. Paul's point in this passage is that the primary controlling factor in everything that we do in the service of Jesus Christ should be to edify the church. That is, we live for something larger than self. And that's such an important principle for the function of the New Testament church. I trust that today's message will reinforce that principle in your mind. Stay tuned for part one of this message.
For some time we've been studying in 1 Corinthians, and our study brings us this morning to the 14th chapter. I invite you to join me there, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as I speak on the subject, edifying the church. And I'll begin by reading this morning the first 12 verses of this chapter. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. It is evident that some people today consider the traditional sermon or homily and the act of preaching an outmoded and outdated concept. There has been a concerted effort in some circles to remake divine worship in more user-friendly terms. I have a card that I received in the mail some time ago from a group of professing believers that says, in our church, preaching is not preachy. And the sermon is not long, so you don't have to worry about a long sermon. In this day of 30-second infomercials, the one unatonable sin is the long sermon. Isn't that right? We're living in a day in which every other form of sin may be forgiven, but the sin of preaching too long or of being too preachy hath never forgiveness, no, not in this world, neither in the world to come. But the act of preaching and the centrality of the Word of God is the way the Lord established divine worship. It's His way, though many people would rather take the split chalice in which the pulpit is central because the Word is supposed to be the center of attention, and they would do away with it and turn it into a stage in which dramatic productions occur and in which there's a more casual and user-friendly atmosphere. Yet Scripture emphasizes the priority of the sermon, of delivering the message, of the importance of the Word of God in the life of the church. You know, the Apostle Paul predicts a time like we're living in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, when he says, preach the Word. He tells Timothy, Timothy, you preach not current events, not your own ideas and opinions, not conventional wisdom, but you preach what God has revealed. Preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. It's not always easy. It's not always something that comes naturally. But he says you continue to be consistent. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, Paul predicts that there will come a time when people will devalue the importance of the Word of God. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But Timothy, watch thou in all things. Keep your head, is what that means. And everyone else is losing theirs, you keep yours. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. The apostle predicts a time like we're living in right now in which the Word of God would be basically de-emphasized. There would be an effort made, a concerted effort, to minimize the importance of preaching and to relegate it to the back burner. I think we're seeing that in many contemporary circles today. Is preaching really important? Is preaching, listening to somebody speak from the Word of God and teach the concept, is it really crucial in the life of the church? I think our passage this morning in 1 Corinthians 14 answers that question. And it answers it like this, that the most useful gift in the life of the church, the one that is really a non-negotiable, is the gift of prophecy. Now, you may have noticed as I read this passage, he mentions a contrast between speaking in tongues and prophesying. Speaking in tongues and prophesying. For instance, in the second verse, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and to exhortation and to comfort. There's a contrast in this passage between speaking in tongues, which was a spiritual gift, and prophesying. And I venture to say that what he means by prophesying in this passage is what we would call preaching and teaching. And I hope to establish that in just a moment. Notice in the first verse, he takes us back to what we just learned in chapter 13. Now, what was 1 Corinthians 13? That was the famed charity chapter of the Bible. We spent several Sundays looking at this important chapter. You see, this is a section in 1 Corinthians, chapters 12, 13, and 14, that deals with the general subject of spiritual gifts. What we mean when we speak of spiritual gifts is this fact. Every person that has been born again is given an ability, a supernatural ability, to serve Jesus Christ by serving others. You have a gift. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." You have a gift. You say, "Preacher, what is my gift?" Well, that's something for you to discover and then to begin to utilize. But it's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord has given us abilities. They're not something I was born with or you were born with, but they're something that Christ has given us by His Spirit for the purpose of serving Him. That's the purpose. It's not to showcase our own abilities and talents so that we can draw attention to ourselves. The Lord has not given you a gift, whether it's a ministry gift, a service gift, or a speaking gift. He's not given you a gift for the purpose of drawing attention to yourself so that you can thumb your spiritual lapels and say, "My, what a good boy am I." But He's given you that gift for the purpose of ministering to one another, serving others, because it's by serving others that we serve who? Serve Jesus Christ, right? You say, "I want to serve the Lord." Well, you do that by ministering to people that are in need. So the Lord has given every one of His children a spiritual capacity, a spiritual ability. Some people have more than one ability. They have a blend of several, like the gift of encouragement. Maybe a person has the gift of a speaking gift, maybe a gift of preaching or teaching or exhortation. And they also have a wonderful ability to encourage people, to come up to their side and to give them strength just by their love and affection. Maybe you have the gift of helps. Maybe you're a behind-the-scenes worker who knows how to put a project together and the whole church functions more smoothly and biblically as a result of your backstage and almost invisible kind of effort, but yet very important effort. But every person in the life of the church has been given an ability to function and to fill an important role in the life of that church. Now, what was happening in the church at Corinth is some of these people were so focused on their spiritual gifts, though, that they were forgetting the importance and the priority of spiritual graces. You know what's more important than your talent, your ability for service? What's more important is your attitude and the state of your heart. And that's why right in the middle of this section in which the apostle is dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts, he interrupts it and says, "Brethren, I want to show you a more excellent way." Instead of competing with one another as to who is the more talented, he said, "Charity is the more excellent way." And if you don't have any ability or your ability seems to be less than sensational, what's most important is that you and I be people who model the love of Christ, who demonstrate charity, love toward God and love toward one another. So he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, deals with the preeminence of charity to all spiritual gifts. And now in chapter 14, notice he starts it by saying this, "Follow after charity." Now that means pursue charity. Now make that your goal. Everything that you do, may it be done in love. If you preach, preach the truth in love. If you minister, you minister in the love of Christ. Charity should be the environment. It should be the atmosphere in which all service and ministry in the life of the church takes place. A church that's lost its love for the Lord and its love for each other may be ever so talented, but I dare say they're not glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not modeling the true mark and characteristic of discipleship. What did Jesus say in John 13? "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you can distinguish between pre, post, and all millennialism." No, that's not what he said. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." And did you know, I think every one of us has a window of opportunity in our lives in which our service to the Lord is especially useful. Obviously, we want to be consistent over the long haul, but there's a, you know, even athletes have a time when they peak. Maybe a span of a few years in which they're at their peak, his prime. And the same is true in all of our lives. Did you know the Lord does not guarantee that my ministry will always be as effective and successful as it is at one stage, that it will always be that way? But you know, even in those times whenever I am physically, maybe like the Apostle John was in his later years, unable to preach anymore. He still had the passion, but he didn't have the physical capacity anymore. His body was too weak. Even though there may come a time in your life and in mine when we're not as sharp and keen and at our in our prime anymore so far as gifts and service is concerned, did you know we can still keep loving? We can still keep showing and demonstrating the love of Christ toward one another. So that's why he starts this chapter by saying, follow after charity. Make this your goal. Make it your goal in life to be the most loving, sincere, kind, and gentle follower of Jesus Christ that the world has ever known. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't other things that are important besides love in Christian discipleship, but I'm saying that this takes priority. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Now notice, he says there's a place for spiritual gifts, but make charity the ultimate goal, and then you desire spiritual gifts, but rather, among spiritual gifts, rather that you may prophesy. But what he's saying here is that charity is preeminent to all spiritual gifts, and secondly, that the gift of prophecy takes priority over all the other spiritual gifts. What we have in this chapter, as I stated, is a contrast between two gifts, the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. Notice verse 5. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Again in verse 22, later in the chapter, we read this. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So you have a contrast in this chapter between speaking in tongues and prophesying. Now both are vehicles for communicating God's word. Both are vehicles for communicating God's word to his people. Speaking in tongues and prophesying are both speaking gifts, if you please. But one of them is more important than the other. First of all, let's talk about the gift of tongues. There's a good bit of interest these days in the gift of glossolalia, or speaking in tongues. Our charismatic friends in Pentecostalism grew in influence along about the beginning of the 20th century, about 1900. There were people who professed that they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they were able to speak in tongues, heavenly languages they called them, in which nobody really knew what they were saying, but they were elevated in such personal communion with the Lord that they were able to commune with him at this level that ordinarily we're not able to commune with the Lord. You've all heard, I'm sure, about the miraculous gift of tongues and the supposed rediscovery of that over the past century or so. There are many people, sincere people, who believe that the gift of tongues is for today. Now, personally speaking, I believe that the gift of tongues was confined to the apostolic age. I believe all of the sign gifts. Now, when you speak of spiritual gifts, or when I speak of them, I have three different categories in my mind. There are speaking gifts, teaching and preaching. There are service gifts, you know, ministry to people, hands-on. And there are sign gifts. I believe the sign gifts, such as we read in Mark 16:17, listen to this, when he says that these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, okay, performing exorcisms. They shall speak with new tongues. That's a sign gift. These signs, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, handle snakes. Do you want sign gifts to be for today? I think I'll pass, to be honest with you. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, any strychnine or arsenic, they drink any poison, deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. They shall, just by laying their hands on people, they're able, they have miraculous power to heal. He says, these signs shall follow them that believe. They will have all these miraculous abilities. Now, there are people who say that these sign gifts that we read about in Mark 16 are still for today. I believe the sign gifts, the miraculous gifts, were confined to an era in which the Bible was being completed, which the New Testament was being completed. You see, when Paul preached, when John preached, when Peter preached, they didn't have... Now, they could go back to the Old Testament prophets to document what they preached. They could say, this is the truth, and Isaiah proves it. But they couldn't go to Ephesians or 1 Peter or 1 and 2 John, or they couldn't go to Colossians or 1 and 2 Timothy, because God was using these men to write those books. So when they preached, people might say, well, that's just your opinion. That's just your opinion. So God sent miraculous abilities. He accompanied the word that they preached with miraculous sign gifts to validate in people's minds that the preacher was a true servant of God. Does that make sense? You say, preacher, where do you get that? From Hebrews chapter 2. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And by the way, that doesn't say if we reject. It says if we neglect. You can't neglect something that you don't have. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Now that's a reference to Jesus. He's the Lord in that verse. Who's the first preacher of his own everlasting gospel? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the things that we've heard, Jesus was the trailblazer. At first they were spoken by the Lord, and they were confirmed unto us by them that heard him. You know, Jesus had some apostles who were with him wherever he went, whatever he did, right? They heard him personally. And the writer now says that Jesus was the first preacher, and those that heard him, his apostles, preached the same message. They were the things that he taught were confirmed unto us by those that heard him. Watch this. God also bearing them witness. Who's the them in that verse? The apostles heard him, and they preached the same message. God also bearing them witness. Watch this. Both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. What this tells us is that God accompanied the apostles' preaching with supernatural abilities, supernatural sign gifts, for the purpose of bearing them witness. For the purpose of validating the miracle worker as an authentic servant of God. I believe once the New Testament was inscripturated, once the canon of the New Testament was completed, once Paul, who God was using to write 1 Thessalonians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and John, who was being used to write 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, the Gospel, once all of these books were completed and they were being used by the church, there was no further need for these supernatural abilities. Because a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, right? Signs are for the unbeliever. That's what our text says. Listen again to this 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. You see that? Speaking in tongues is a sign gift. Therefore, a sign not to the believer, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Tongues are for a sign to convince not the believer. They're not for the church. They're for people on the outside. For them that believe not, but prophesying is not for the unbeliever, but it's for those that believe. What I'm saying this morning is that there is such a gift as the gift of tongues. Or there was such a gift as the gift of tongues. And Paul does not ridicule that gift. He doesn't say, oh, that's foolish, that's silly. He admits that there was a gift, there was such a thing as the gift of tongues. He doesn't dismiss its validity. Listen to verse 18. He says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. But the gift of tongues was being abused in the church at Corinth, and it was causing confusion. In verse 33 of this chapter, we read this, for God is not the author of confusion. What was happening in the church at Corinth was some of the people were speaking in tongues, and somebody else was speaking in tongues, and somebody else, and before you know it, there was just a bunch of noise. And it was just pandemonium. It was chaos. Now, can you imagine a church service in which somebody over here and somebody back yonder and somebody up here and somebody over here and somebody over there are all caught up in the Spirit at the same time and they're all just uttering these? Can you imagine the chaos? I don't know about you, but I'd be looking for a place to hide. Somebody says, well, that's spiritual, preacher. Well, the apostle doesn't think so. He says, let all things be done decently and in order in this chapter. You see, the church at Corinth was in a state of confusion. Of all the problems they had, this was one of the most serious. That their worship services were being turned into a fiasco, into a cacophony of noise and gibberish. Paul says there is such a thing as the gift of tongues, but it's being abused in the church at Corinth. That's why he concludes this chapter by saying, let all things be done decently and in order. Because confusion abounds, and God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. No, Paul doesn't ridicule the gift of tongues, but what he does say is that it's inferior to the gift of prophecy.
Well, in the interest of time, we will pause the message there today and resume with part two of this message entitled Edifying the Church on tomorrow's program. I hope you will join us again tomorrow. Have a good and godly day. And now until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.